Good morning, universe, and welcome to another day, redeemed from death and looking forward to life because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. You're listening to Sharper Iron, waking you up every day with the law and gospel of the living God, drawn straight from the text of Holy Scripture for you. All as a part of your morning drive for the soul here on Worldwide KFUO. I'm your host, Pastor Peter Ill of Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, sitting in this morning for Pastor Jonathan Fisk, who will be back on Monday. Today, we get to look at Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31, with Pastor Gavin Mize of Augustana Lutheran Church in Hickory, North Carolina. Good morning, Pastor Mize.
Good morning, Pastor Ill. How are you?
I am fabulous. How are you, sir?
I'm doing well. Doing very well. As you said, another day redeemed by Jesus Christ, the crucified and resurrected.
Wonderful. And how is your continuing Easter celebration there at Augustana in Hickory?
It's going very well. In fact, starting tomorrow, we will have the Southeastern District Convention here in Hickory at the Hickory Convention Center, which is maybe two football fields away from Augustana. So I get to hear President Matthew Harrison preach and get to participate in the liturgy and sleep in my own bed. So it's going to be wonderful.
Fabulous. All of the joy of a district convention, but also with all of the comforts of home.
And family, yes, absolutely.
And family, indeed, indeed. Well, this morning we get to study Luke chapter 16 as we have been making our way through the Gospel of Luke, and we get to read one of the, well, more interesting and sometimes a little bit complicated readings about the rich man and Lazarus. This morning, Pastor Mize, what do you want us to know about the Gospel of Luke and about what's going on around this reading before we go ahead and jump in?
Well, I always say Luke is the physician, whereas Mark is the surgeon. Luke is able to give us the entire anatomy of the gospel of Christ. He gives us the nervous system. He gives us sinew. He gives us the skeleton. He gives us the meat. And he does so particularly famously through his incarnation story, the story of the birth of Christ. St. Luke is always the one that you want to hear in the King James Version on Christmas Eve and Christmas morning, the one that is so well thought out and so beautifully put together that everything kind of winds around that incarnation, even the crucifixion. And so when we look at the rich man and Lazarus in particular, we're going to see it laid out in such a way that the knee bone's connected to the hip bone and so forth, because there are little details, particularly the rich man and Lazarus, that if you just read it at its surface, you can completely miss the entire molecule by looking at the body, or miss the trees for the forest, so to speak.
Okay. I do have kind of a specific question about this text, and I know this is something that pastors and theologians and church fathers have gone back and forth with over the centuries. This account of the rich man and Lazarus, is this a parable that Jesus tells, or is Jesus describing something that has happened and that he knows about because he is the omniscient Son of God?
It's a very good question. And as you said, the church fathers have gone back and forth on that topic. In particular, though, one thing that's missing from it is the parabolic style. It's Jesus doesn't come through and sit them down and say and give us a particular lesson to learn, but rather speaks it as an actual event. I can see both sides of the argument, to be completely honest, but it doesn't fit within the context as a parable, because we have the law and the kingdom of God, and before that, we do have the parable of the great banquet. But then he begins speaking plainly with the parable of the dishonest manager, then the law and the kingdom of God, divorce and remarriage, the rich man and Lazarus, and then temptation into sin, increasing our faith, the unworthy servant, and then the leper, kingdom of God, and then he gets back into parables. But there's this chunk there of pure, unadulterated truth. So while I can see both sides, it doesn't make sense that it would be parabolic, not in the way that he sets up the parable. For example, in chapter 18, he sets up the parable of the persistent widow when he says he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Then he said, in a certain city, etc. So you see that you have that the bookends of the parable. Then he, in many parables, he describes what the parable is meaning. Here, we don't see that. We go from law and the kingdom of God, rich man Lazarus, temptation to sin, and the increase of faith.
And how does that distinction between if this is a parable or a statement of something that has happened, how does that change our understanding of the text, or does it change our understanding of the text? In other words, where does the rubber hit the road for Christians today on if this is a parable or not?
Well, I think we'll be able to flesh that out as we go forward, to be honest. When we get into the text, we'll be able to see things that are hyperbolic, but also absolute truths that are there. And we all know that Lazarus was a historical figure. And for the Christian, what happened to Lazarus is what we await for ourselves in the second coming, when we too shall step forward from the grave according to Christ's word, that Christ will call us forward and we shall come. And so it's definitely a true statement regarding who we are in Christ. There's no doubt about that.
Wonderful. Well, with that said, we will go ahead and get into our text in Luke chapter 16. We're going to be starting at verse 19, and by the end of the hour, we will make our way through verse 31. And the text starts this way. Jesus is speaking, and he continues, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores." So far, Pastor Mize, what do we know about the context of this rich man and of this man, Lazarus?
This is one of those parts that I was telling you about regarding the skeleton and the sinew that connects the ligament to the bones and to the meat. If you'll notice, one of the things that Luke points out here with the rich man and Lazarus is regarding what they're wearing. First, you have the purple and fine linen. And as many people know, purple was seen as very expensive because of, well, just like today, because of what it took, the materials, the labor, the time to create such a garment. And then, of course, fine linen is always seen as some of the most beautiful wares. I mean, we put that fine linen on our altars. It's the very last thing before we lay down the Lord's Supper. And yet, when it points to Lazarus, it doesn't point to what his body is covered with. In fact, it really voids out any and all clothing whatsoever. And it says, rather, he is clothed with the sores. He's clothed with that which is very visible. So he's clothed with these sores, and even so to where the dogs come and lick his sores, which, by the way, cannot be overlooked, that then makes him ceremonially unclean and also Christ-like, taking on these ills upon himself to where even the dogs lick his sores. And Christ, who was touched by the woman with perpetual bleeding, became unclean continuously as he goes through the Gospels. He becomes unclean. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that even the temple would not have permitted him if he himself wasn't the presence of God and the presence of God was no longer in the temple, but rather from the temple of Mary's womb came forth the tabernacle, Christ, God with us. And so I think it's important that we look at, in this text, in what you have just read, the clothing. Rich man, purple, and fine linen. This poor man named Lazarus, who, as you can see, we'll come back to that later, a poor man named Lazarus who is covered with sores, even to the point to where he allows dogs to lick his sores. Now, here is one, I think, fantastic truth that we have here in this text. We have a rich man who eventually is in hell or Hades, and Lazarus, who is in heaven with God. And I've wondered, I wrote a paper on this in college, actually, where you and I were classmates. And what I said regarding this in college was the rich man was not named because God did not know him, but rather Lazarus was named, a baptismal name. And so he is named because God granted him a name. His name was written in the book of life, whereas the rich man, they come and go. In earth, they have received their reward. But Lazarus, in whom God knew, who suffered in this life, just as his son, is now in heaven and is looking down upon the rich man, or is speaking with, as the rich man speaks with Abraham.
Indeed, for Lazarus, who is known by God, we have the promise that God knows his name and that God has brought him into his kingdom. That's a promise that is communicated to us today by the gift of holy baptism, by the reception of Jesus' body and blood, and by the proclamation of Jesus' word. We will get to continue on with this wonderful text. I'm Pastor Peter Ill, sitting in for Pastor Jonathan Fisk, joined today by Pastor Gavin Mize of Augustana Lutheran Church in Hickory, North Carolina. We'll be back after this break.
This week on the Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah,
we'll talk about why we celebrate Ascension in the season of the church year, and we'll talk with a deaconess serving in the Dominican Republic.
We'll meet the keynote speaker for the Lutherans for Life Fall Conference, and we'll learn how one mom's tragic story has been turned into opportunity for Christian education for other teens.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah, weekdays at 9 a.m. on KFUO, underwritten by Concordia University, Wisconsin.
Is there a way that you can tell whether a professing Christian has a proper understanding of Christianity? On the next Law and Gospel Insight Wednesday, we're going to share with you a technique that often works, and I think you'll be able to use it with your Christian friends.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson, host of Moments of Assurance here on Worldwide KFUO. Coming up on the next Moments of Assurance weekend, I'll be sharing thoughts with you about Psalm 121, where the psalmist begins, "I will lift up mine eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help." Well, how about you? When's the last time you lifted your eyes to the hills? I'll talk about it coming up on the next Moments of Assurance weekend at 7:45 a.m. Saturday and Sunday morning here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Thank you. Welcome back to Sharper Iron. I am Pastor Peter Ill, sitting in this morning for Pastor Jonathan Fisk, who will be back on Monday. Joining us this morning to study Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31, is Pastor Gavin Mize of Augustana Lutheran Church in Hickory, North Carolina. And we are talking about how God knows Lazarus, this poor man who sits outside the gates along the street with his sores being licked by dogs, being ceremonially unclean. But there is a rich man who comes and goes, whose name is not given to us in Scripture because, as you said before the break, Pastor Mize, God doesn't know this man, and there is not this connection between the rich man and his Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you have anything you want to add before we go on with the text?
I think that it's very important that we understand that with Lazarus being known by God and the rich man not being known by God, we can also understand a temporal truth that we have currently, because it is that baptismal name that is written in the Lamb's Book of Life versus those who have rejected Christ, that is truly the great chasm even before our deaths, that great chasm between the sheep and the goats, not created by the sheep, but forced themselves as goats away from God's grace, away from or towards the quote-unquote finer things in life, because I'm sure we're going to get into the vocational understanding of what it means to have money, make money, etc. Being rich isn't a sin, but serving that money, doing all for money, that is the sin, and which we'll come to later, I'm sure. But, you know, there's already a great chasm. Even while they're alive, there's a great chasm. And it's shown by not only not knowing the rich man's name, but also the gate where Lazarus sits, and on the other side where the rich man sits, feasting sumptuously. And how ironic is that, that when Lazarus dies and receives his reward, he sits at the Lamb's high feast and sings and feast sumptuously on Christ, who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I mean, there's just so much in this text that we could spend all day on. But as it is, here we are with the rich man who is clothed in purple and fine linen, feasting sumptuously, and at the gate, outside of the rich man's gate, yet inside the gate of God, there was Lazarus, covered in sores, who desired to even be fed by what falls from the rich man's table. And there we see Lazarus being a dog himself when we look to when Christ, to when the woman came to Christ and said, even dogs receive the crumbs from the master's table. Well, crumbs from the rich man and crumbs from the master's table are two very different things. There's the mammon that's eaten from the rich man's table, and there's the bread of life that comes from the table of Christ. And so as we move into that, we'll see more and more. And I love the fact here in this text where it says we have the rich man, we have Lazarus, and it tells just a little bit about them. Lazarus, or the rich man, was rich. He feasted sumptuously, the rich man was clothed in fine things and feasted sumptuously. And then, in contrast, Lazarus was clothed in sores and desired food from the table of the rich man. And then it stops, and it says, they die. And then it moves forward. That's all that we know about them in this temporal life. And then it moves into everlasting life and everlasting torment. So we can pick it up there and continue forward.
Before we do, though, I have one more really, hopefully, quick question, but I think a really important one, too. based on how the world sees what happens in the lives of Christians, sometimes when Christians suffer, sometimes Christians will wonder, or the world will wonder, why are you suffering? Perhaps there is a saint who is going through difficult times of grief or pain or a chronic sickness or a disease, and they will look at somebody who rejects God's word and who lives in an openly unrepentant and unchristian life. And they will say, how is it that that person is blessed with health and prosperity and they have all of their needs being met and they're not grieving and they're not sick and everything is going just fine for them? But for me, the Christian, I'm in the middle of this suffering and it stinks. How do we see that distinction with Lazarus and this rich man?
Well, isn't that the great question in the midst of suffering? Why do good things happen to bad people and why do bad things happen to good people? No, that's the question for the ages, and to which Lutherans respond, insufficiently, there are no good people. That's true. Yet, that also doesn't help someone out of the muck and the mire. It's almost like throwing them an anvil rather than a life preserver. Well, don't you know that there's no one good? So the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. Have a nice day. Well, hang on. That's not the end of the story either. Because while we may suffer, in fact, Christians have been promised suffering by Christ. And what did C.S. Lewis say? He didn't get into Christianity to feel good. He knew that a bottle of port would do that. If you want to feel good, I do not recommend Christianity. If you want that good feeling, stay away from Christianity because it is a life of suffering, of carrying the cross, of the world rejecting you as it first rejected Christ. So while it's very tempting to look at the world in general, but particularly to look at individual people in our lives and say, why are they doing so well and I have crippling depression, or my son, daughter are ill, my best friend has cancer, whatever it may be. Well, first of all, we're projecting a lot on that person because things are probably not going 100% well for them. Yet, no matter, you know, our feelings are up and down. Christ is the one that's steadfast. And so from font to grave to second coming, Scripture does not promise us happiness. It promises peace, which is way better than happiness. And so when we look at that question, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to bad people? And so on. Well, the answer is, I'm baptized into Christ, and whatever this world may throw at me, I do not have that which it takes to persevere, or the great lie that God will not give us more than we can handle. That's not true. He will. Because we will die. But the question is, what is the end result of that which we have been given to carry in this life? The end result is that before we ever knew grief, Christ, taking on flesh, knew all grief. We can actually take comfort in a God who has felt our feelings. We can take a God, we can understand a God who is not just sitting up in the heavens, but who actually came down and took on our flesh and knows grief and knows pain and actually wept over Lazarus. And we can take comfort in that before, before my depression crippled me, Christ sweat blood. Before cancer took my friend, Christ died for them. And as I always say, and you can say this about anything, no one ever loses the battle to cancer. Every person who is in Christ wins the battle of cancer. And you can put that, you can, you know, put whatever noun you want in there. And it's true, because Christ has conquered it all for us before we even ever go through it. As the last, wasn't quite as short as what you wanted, but you throw a question like, why do bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people? It's going to take a little bit of time.
No, that's an absolutely great answer. And it's an answer that we will also see addressed in the text, just as you were leading into with the idea that no one loses the battle to cancer or poverty or grief or depression, but instead Christ has conquered these things. And for the one who is lowly, for the one who believes in the word of Christ, they receive the glory of Christ. And we see that here in our text as we go on. We are in Luke chapter 16, continuing with verse 22. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, but Lazarus, in like manner, bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he, that is the rich man, said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." And we'll stop there for a second. But here we see Lazarus by the side of Abraham. What is the significance of Abraham in this reading, Pastor Mize?
Well, Abraham, as you understand, as the father of the many, including the suffering and the unsuffering. Father Abraham had many sons, as the VBS song greats. But one thing in particular that I want to point out is that there was a man by the name of Karl Bloch who painted a painting of Lazarus coming out of the tomb. And I think that Lazarus coming out of the tomb, the actual historical Lazarus coming out of the tomb, the way that he paints this painting is Lazarus is cloaked and hooded. And as they move the stone away, everyone is peering in and looking at Lazarus, but all you can see on Lazarus is his mouth. Now, to my recollection, we've never heard Lazarus speak, unless I'm mistaken. And yet, he is has this pivotal role throughout many Gospels. And I think that's important as the child of Abraham, because it's Christ who speaks for him. And just like Christ says regarding Abraham and David, that before they were, Christ is. And so is true for Lazarus in this text and when he's risen. Again, that Karl Bloch painting brings this text forward and really highlights it, particularly when we look at Abraham as the father of the Israelites, the father of this great nation, which eventually would reject the cornerstone. Yet Abraham, of course, did not. He rejoiced in the coming of Christ. And guess who else rejoiced in the coming of Christ? Lazarus, for certain. He certainly rejoiced to see the day of Christ. And there, Lazarus sits with Abraham, who rejoiced in the day when Christ came. And so there is Father Abraham speaking on behalf of God to the rich man in torment.
But then again, on the other hand, we have the rich man who is in Hades. When we hear the word Hades, especially in Scripture, it can be a difficult thing to wrap our minds around. Is this talking about the place of Greek mythology? Or is this talking about a place of the dead? Or is this talking about a place of eternal torment that we often think about as hell?
Oh, I know that was a question for me. In here, when it says the rich man also died and was buried, and I think that's interesting too, because what does it say in 22? The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side, or I prefer Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, sort of says, and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes. Of course, this isn't the Hades of Greek mythology, but we do understand the torment of hell. We understand the torment of hell not as the fiery place and the devil with the pointy horns and perforated tail, but rather we understand the torment of hell as being the absence of God, being apart from God. As I said, and the reason that I put it that way, that God did not know the rich man. He did not know his name. But by the rich man's own actions and deeds, he separated himself from God. Therefore, God did not know him and separated himself not only in the temporal life, but also in the eternal. So that is pure hell, to not be known by God. That is the definition of hell. The last thing that any person, particularly any Christian, would want to hear is, "Away from me, I never knew you." That is the worst thing that any ear could hear, and that's what the rich man is hearing. Or as we continue, he will hear that you are in hell because you are set apart from God. God does not know you, and you know not God. Therefore, you are in torment.
And even in the midst of torment, this rich man asks not to be in the presence of God, but just to have the end of a finger full of water to cool his tongue. And he's looking, it seems, for those same material comforts that he'd had in his life. But there's, even at this point for this man, when the chasm has been fixed, and when that time for judgment has come, he isn't thinking about being separated from God or being not known by God, but he's thinking about, well, having a little bit of water. That doesn't look like repentance, even at that point, does it, Pastor Mize?
No. He's still concerned about his belly. In the temporal life, he feasts sumptuously, and in torment, he desires comfort, not the presence of God, where Christians are comforted. That's why we go to church. We go to church. And this is also, I'm just going to push this because I do believe it is the Orthodox stance. Now, when we go to church, we can't go to church and not invite Jesus. And so, when we go to church, we feast sumptuously. We must feast sumptuously on Christ, who is there in body and blood. Which is why every Sunday communion is so important. Is that when we go, we are not going to fill our bellies, and we are not, as Corinthians is pointed out, going to eat until we are full and drink until we are drunk, but rather in that small meal is an everlasting God and continuous forgiveness of sins. And so, and in that we find comfort. We go to look for Jesus, and as a result of finding Jesus, we find the forgiveness of sin, life, and salvation, and we are comforted by those things. The rich man, however, doesn't understand this because God does not know him. He wants his belly full, or when in torment, he's still concerned about comfort, and he's still concerned about his belly or his tongue in this sense. He's still thinking of the temporal things. And Abraham is speaking to him of the godly things, but the rich man cannot understand it, for he is not a branch grafted to the vine.
But Christ brings us sumptuous comfort that we get to regularly receive from him. We're hearing about that comfort of Christ here on Sharper Iron. I am Pastor Peter Ill, sitting in for Pastor Jonathan Fisk. Our guest today is Pastor Gavin Mize from Augustana Lutheran Church in Hickory, North Carolina. We'll be back right after this break.
I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Psalm 122, verse 1. Each weekday, the servants of God at the LCMS International Center gather together to receive the gifts of God in His Word. I invite you to join us weekdays, 10 a.m., for a live broadcast of daily chapel services on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.
Hi, I'm Mary Schmidt, Development Manager for KFUO. Do you want a simple and convenient way of making planned gifts to KFUO Radio? A donor-advised fund allows you to choose the timing and amount of your gift, along with making gifts to other ministries. If you have questions about donor-advised funds or other planned gifts, call me at 314-996-1518. We'll meet with you to answer your questions about donor-advised funds to your radio station, Worldwide KFUO.
You hear our voices every day as we speak the gospel, share the latest news, or for insightful and sometimes entertaining talk. Why not share your voice with us and send us your feedback, suggestions, and questions? Leave your comment at 314-996-1542. Be sure to follow us on social media, too, so you can like, comment, and share your favorite posts. Drop an email to kfuo@kfuo.org or send a snail mail letter to Worldwide KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron, where we feast sumptuously on the truth and the comfort of Christ's word as he comes welcoming his servants who are known by him by name, because the good shepherd calls his sheep and he knows his sheep and his sheep know him, even as he knew Lazarus, who was there at the side and by the bosom of Abraham, there in the glory and the presence and the comfort of Jesus, as we are hearing about with Pastor Gavin Mize in Luke chapter 16. And we get to continue on with our text this morning, and we do that starting once again at verse 27. And the rich man said to Abraham, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him, that is Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." What a stern word of law about the repentance, or the lack of repentance to God's word, that even someone raised from the dead will not repent and turn from their sins. Pastor Mize, how does this text move us from the law and the prophets of the Old Testament to the resurrection of Christ in the New Testament, and still the lack of desire to hear the truth of God's word?
if we don't see Jesus in this text, in his own words, then there is nothing there. You know, Christ came to fulfill the law and to fulfill the prophets, the prophecies. There we have Moses and we have the prophets. You know, like on the Transfiguration, when we have Moses and Elijah, you know, the law and the prophets there, and right there's Christ in the middle of them as the fulfillment, as they are speaking with one another cordially, as the law and the gospel do. You know, we do ourselves a disservice to think the law bad, gospel good, but rather the gospel or the law calls us to repentance and to that need for that need and thirst that's given in our baptism for Christ's body and blood, and for repentance and for forgiveness and for reconciliation between us and God, that there would not be a chasm. And in that repentance and in that forgiveness, the chasm is disintegrated, obliterated, and destroyed for all time. And here we have the rich man saying, send him, Lazarus, the one who could not walk, who was covered in sores, who I neglected, yet send him to my brothers so that they will not be in torment with me here. It's almost arrogant to the point of being a rich man, having servants, that he tells them to go and they go. He tells them to stay and they stay. Abraham, no, you send Lazarus and tell my brothers to repent. Well, do we not know that God sent the Moses and gave Moses the law for the Israelites, who abruptly broke them all as he was coming down the mountain? Do you not know that it is God who sent the prophets, and that it is not their prophecies but God's prophecies? Do you not know that there is the resurrection of the dead? The resurrection of the dead wasn't a new idea at this point in time as Christ was speaking. They believed in the resurrection of the dead, and at the end of the ages, that they believed in that. They believed in the resurrection. Yet the rich man desires for Lazarus to go to his brothers. And yet Abraham says, if they don't believe this thing or these things that God has given unto you, that you yourself ignored, how would they believe if God sent someone raised from the dead to them? Because these are all truths, an actual eschatological reality and present reality, that when Christ was raised from the dead, when he raised from the dead, Mary Magdalene, Peter, and John, they all ran and spread the gospel, and they believed because the one who had raised from the dead had fulfilled. Therefore, and by his death and by his raising, he had fulfilled the law and the prophets. And so, having believed that the law will be, that the law crushes and that it must be fulfilled and that we cannot fulfill it, and then that it's fulfilled in the death of Christ, where he destroys death, and in the raising of Christ when he is raised again, in that we realize that Christ has done all things. And that's why Easter is such a great joy, and that we don't stop alleluias until Advent, because we have reason to proclaim he is risen. He is risen indeed, because when Christ raised from the dead and he goes to his brothers, they believe, because also they believed what Christ said regarding the law and the prophets. Whereas those who have rejected what God has already sent will in like ways reject his son, in whom he sins in the flesh, to be crucified in the flesh, to be resurrected in the flesh. And by his wounds,
we are healed, right?
Well, I was going to say, to be candid, we suckle. at his wounds, and by that suckling and by that washing in his wounds, then therefore we are healed.
Indeed, we are healed by Christ, and we see here the relationship between the law and the prophets, and that Christ is ultimately the fulfillment and the completion of that law and prophets. Right, Pastor Mize?
Say that one more time.
So, as the rich man asked for Lazarus to go and to speak to his brothers because they wouldn't hear the law and the prophets, and then he says they will believe a man raised from the dead. This points to Jesus being the completion and the perfection of that same law given by Moses and the prophets, right?
Exactly. And it's interesting that he says, send Lazarus, not Jesus, but Lazarus, further cementing our understanding that he knows God. He does not know God. He does not know Scripture nor the power therein. But he desires for their comfort as well. Though he does mention their repentance, never does he mention his own. And I think that's also important, because our repentance is always met with the resurrected Christ forgiving our sins. When we repent of our sins, we also, because as you know, repentance has two parts, that we would be convicted and repent of our sins and with contrite hearts, but also believing in the hope, or believing in the promise that Christ will forgive our sins, and that surely, as the pastor speaks the word, the pastor who is sent to that flock, as I am sent to Augustana, as you are sent to Trinity, that surely as God has sent them, so he has sent the words to be a balm to the wound that sin inflicts, to say, your sins are forgiven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go and sin no more. But when the pastor speaks that, he does so to the people of faith who have believed in the law and the prophets, and that the summation and the climax of the law and the prophets is the incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, and even as we come towards it, the ascension into heaven, and even into our world today, when we have to be asked the same questions: Why are you looking up into the heavens? Rather, focus your eyes on the sacrament of the altar, because every time we receive the sacrament of the altar, we proclaim his death until he comes again to judge both the living and the dead. And to judge us is to know us. So Lutherans don't fear Judgment Day, because on Judgment Day, God the Father looks at us through the eyes of his crucified Son, and the verdict that comes down with the gavel is, you are innocent, based on the forensic reality of my own Son's blood. And that's for all of us. That's for all Christians who have been baptized and received this supper in faith. That is the entire law and the prophets given over, and having to succumb to the gospel that Christ has fulfilled what was required of mankind, and he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we would have the forgiveness of sins and righteousness would be given unto us. We who do not deserve it, we who have broken and mangled fingers, somehow have had rings of forgiveness, glory, and honor placed on our fingers. It's beautiful text, and really a summation of salvation history for us.
Indeed it is. And we see here that the rich man asks for a resurrection. He asks for the resurrection of Lazarus. He gets a resurrection. There is a resurrection, but it's not Lazarus, because Lazarus, bringing the law and bringing warning, won't change anything for this man's brothers. Mm-hmm. But the resurrection that is given not only for this man, but also for you and for me, for all of the saints of God, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who tells this account and gives us this saying. And so he comes and he brings that. Pastor Mize, what is the significance of the resurrection, especially for Christians today? Not the resurrection of Lazarus with its law and its warning, but the resurrection of Jesus with its comfort.
Where Christ is, we shall be also. And so if Christ resurrected from the dead, we too shall be resurrected like him. We do not remain in the tomb, but rather, because Christ lives, we live. And that's pre and post grave. And can be summed up in the words of the hymn, Lord, let at last thine angels come to Abram's bosom, bear me home. And the name of the author is escaping me. I believe it's Martin Schilling. And in this narrow chamber keep my body safe in peaceful sleep until thy reappearing. I mean, how beautiful is that? That right there is where we understand the resurrection, that even though we die in that narrow chamber, that is the casket or the ground, keep our bodies safe and separated from the woes and evils of this world until you come again.
And that is exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ does for us. I'll tell you what, universe, our Lord Jesus Christ, risen and ascended, is, as Pastor Mize just said, coming back. It might not be today, and it might not be tomorrow, but in either case, you're listening to Sharper Iron. I'm Pastor Peter Ill, filling in today for Pastor Jonathan Fisk. We've been joined by Pastor Gavin Mize of Augustana Lutheran Church in Hickory, North Carolina, and we look forward to waking up with you at the dawn.